The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Good morning. It's been a privilege to be here in this pulpit from time to time, and I'm glad to be back. It's an honor to serve a seminary I love dearly. This is a maiden voyage for me, contact-wise. I wear contact lenses. This summer, I was invited to preach, and I looked down, and I couldn't see my notes. It was a most challenging time. And I had to go to the doctor and to get a new prescription for my contacts. And so I have a contact. One is farsighted, one is nearsighted. But the nearsighted ones help me with sermon notes, but not reading scripture closely. So you're in on a secret of a trustee who needs to have glasses as well as contacts. So if you would bear with me as we dig into scripture. My theme this morning is calling. We're going to look at Abraham's calling from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Each one of us, if we are believers, has been called by the sovereign Spirit of God to be our Lord's own. So that's your first calling. A number of you are studying here to become ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are exploring a call to the pastoral ministry. It's a second calling. But there's also a unique calling, and I have the privilege and responsibility to oversee that unique calling for my denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America. It's a calling to become a church planter. It's a unique calling. And 5 times a year in Atlanta, as well as scattered across the United States, we have what is called an assessment center. And couples come together, sometimes single men come together. Matter of fact, one is taking place right now in Dallas, Texas, where 4 couples have come together to explore the possibility of church planting in the PCA. So if you think in terms of calling, we're going to look at 2 callings this morning. First of all is Abraham's calling, and then a little later we're going to look at Moses' calling. I love to look at how God has called people to himself. He has graphically called Jeremiah and Isaiah as well to himself. But this passage of scripture before us this morning specifically speaks of Abraham's call. I believe Abraham was the first church planter in the Bible. And out of his seed has come the multiplication of the nations coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that in Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ is found. So looking at calling, thinking in terms of your own calling, thinking in terms of some of you exploring your calling in the pastoral ministry, and then some of you may step up and do that great challenge of becoming a church planter in your denomination by God's grace. So hear the word of God. I am reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Hear the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Let me keep reading. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Passage of scripture, very simple. We have, number one, Abraham's call. Number two, God's promise. And number three, Abraham's obedience. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for this simple passage of Scripture. We thank you for the lessons we are able to pull out of this passage as we dig into it and think about ourselves and the calling that you have given us in Christ, perhaps a calling to gospel ministry or even to church planting. We thank you for the example of Abraham, and how he was faithful to step up, to heed the call for the sake of the kingdom, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I want you to turn with me to Hebrews, and there is a second chapter in the story, for he is listed among those who are in the pantheon of faith, starting with Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So here in the reading of the word, we have very specifically Abraham's calling, God's promise, Abraham's obedience, and then the blessing that Abraham has been to the nations and the blessing that Abraham has been to us. Look at the first part, Abraham's call. Can you imagine going home to your wife and saying to her, God met me today and told me what we need to do now? She said, oh, is that right? Yes, that's right. Well, let me hear what it is, Abram. And Sarah listened with all ears. Well, God spoke to me and said, follow him. Well, where are we going? I don't know. But God said to follow him. Abram, don't you understand how comfortable I am here? Don't you understand how I've put roots down? Don't you understand that I can't just pick up and follow you to go anywhere? I need to have more evidence. I need to have some concrete direction of where we're to go. Now, none of you would want to go home and tell your wife that God is calling you to do something and not have any specifics. But here we have God calling Abraham, follow me. And Abraham heard the promise of God, and Abraham was obedient. What was the promise? Well, very specifically, we see all the personal pronouns about God's promise to Abraham. Abraham was called, and now God says to him, count the personal pronouns, I will show you where you're to go. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 4, so Abram went out as the Lord had told him. Abram was obedient to God's call. But what's the call all about? It's not about Abraham. It's about God and his faithfulness. If God has called you into pastoral ministry, he is going to be faithful to give you the gifts and graces necessary to do that which you have been called to do. Abraham believed, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness, and he is the father of the faithful. Out of his seed comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of his seed comes us. And so we can find ourselves in what many have called a first missionary passage of Scripture. But it's the call of Abraham that is so daunting for me to think in terms of not knowing where to go, but Abraham, by faith, followed the leading of the Lord. At 45 years of age, there was a holy restlessness in my spirit. And I really sense that God was calling me as a pastor, a senior pastor in a congregation that we believe dearly loved us, and they did dearly love us. We were settled in Miami, Florida, had been a pastor for close to 9 years at that time. But I had seen the Lord work in a church planting experience that we were actively involved in several years earlier. We, in the early 1980s, sent an assistant minister 10 miles south of us with 50 of our people, including three elders, and a grand total of $50,000 to start a church 10 miles south of us in the Redlands area of Homestead, Florida, that's been called Redlands Community Church. And this church planting pastor saw many, many people come into a saving knowledge of Christ. The church grew, first of all, spiritually, and then numerically. And I was standing on the sideline watching this, saying to myself, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if God would ever call me to plant a church. He's having so much fun. And I'm being challenged with this senior staff, and I'm being challenged by these people who would rather give their money than serve. And I was getting frustrated to get back to basics. And that was God's beginning to stir a holy restlessness within my spirit to plant a church. I can remember that Terry Geiger, who was the coordinator of Mission to North America at that time, sat on our back porch in Miami, Florida, saying to me, "Jim, I really feel that you are prime to consider planting a church." Well, I can tell you that my wife Linda was not thrilled because it had all the markings of risk. She, as most of your wives, I'm sure you realize, love to put their roots down, love to build their nest, love to have things just settled and not to be upset and stirred around. But I'm a risk taker, and the Lord primed me for this call to church planting. And I was invited to consider planting a church in Houston, Texas. 45 years old, as I said, it would be a real step of faith to do something like that. But then when you look at Abraham at age 75, well, I had a few years to go before 75. I was only 45. And perhaps God was really leading me to leave the comfort of this congregation and do something challenging, such as starting a new work from scratch. There was one family in that community that wanted a PCA church. It was in the shadow of NASA, where the space program astronauts trained in the greater Houston area, the Clear Lake area of Houston. But in church planting, I've got to tell you, there are no guarantees. And church planters are those risk takers who will do whatever it takes. You can't fake a church plant. You can hide out in the church, but either a church plant becomes a particular congregation or it doesn't. Now, to tell you that I was primed to do that, I had just finished my Doctor of Ministry degree here at Westminster. It was the foundation for the church plant. I didn't realize that when I started it in 1983. Sounds like ancient history, doesn't it, with Dr. Clowney. And Tim Keller was my reader, so there's all the connections with what I was doing. It was on assimilating new members into the life of the congregation, how to integrate new people. And that became the foundation for the church plant in Houston, Texas. I had it all worked out in my mind how this church plant was going to unfold. We went to the assessment center and were affirmed looking at three C's. And we still have those as the modules in looking at couples for church planting. The first is to look at one's call. Secondly, to look at one's competency, skill base. And then thirdly, to look at one's character. The character of the church planter, prospective church planter, the call of the prospective church planter, and the competencies of the church planter. Three C's. We got the housekeeping check of approval, and we were off and running to Houston, Texas. My idea, because of my DMIN, that included fellowship and service. Dr. Clowney had written a monograph called The Tie That Binds and had me look through biblical studies from Genesis to Revelation of fellowship in the Bible and service in the Bible. He had me do a study of before creation for the union and communion of the Godhead in fellowship that was the foundation for God's fellowship with Abraham before the fall, and then taking it all the way to Revelation, and then service. You know that Adam was the vicegerent there in the garden. So that was pretty daunting for me to do this biblical studies. I didn't do my master's degree here. I did my doctoral work. My idea was that we would not have a worship service for 5 or 6 months, that I'd be in the community, I'd be going around meeting people and developing a cadre of small groups. My idea was that we'd hive off several times, then we would have 4 small groups of 8 couples each. Then we would proceed to a first worship service. And those 8 couples would invite 1 other couple, so we would have, you can multiply, we would have a number of folks coming together for that first worship service. That was what I wanted to do. But there was one lady in the congregation who said, we're not going to get anyone to come to join this group until they hear you preach. I said, well, you've heard me preach because I've sent my tapes. You've heard me speak. She said, no, the neighbors around me, they need to hear you preach before they would come anywhere near committing themselves to moving forward with a church plant. Her name was Molly Springer. Molly, that's not the plan. She said, it has to be the plan. I said, Molly, that's not the plan. She said, if I find a place for you to preach, and I gather a group of people together, will you preach? I said, well, how can I turn you down? She happened to be an astronaut's wife who was very focused on what she thought needed to be done. Now, I knew that we couldn't afford any place in that whole community for me to have a worship service. Like, there was a Hilton hotel there, and it was too expensive. There was really no venue for me to preach. So I was surprised when she came back and said, I found a place for you to preach. I said, okay, where? She said, Bicentennial Park. You don't know anything about Bicentennial Park. Bicentennial Park is a flat piece of ground. No chair, no bleachers, just ground, just flat ground. I said, Molly, there's no place for people to sit. She said, well, what we'll do is tell them to bring blankets and fold out chairs so they can hear you preach. And I got more and more nervous about, this is not good. She said, this is what I've already done. I've gone to the local grocery store, the Kroger, and they're going to donate pastries. I've gone to McDonald's, and they're going to donate orange juice. I've got a guest register. And I thought, oh, no, a guest register. The people can sign up, and we would have their names, addresses, and we can follow them up. Matter of fact, I'm going to go through my whole community with a flyer that I'll put together to come out and hear you preach. Well, I thought, there is no one in their right mind who's going to come out to a flat piece of ground, bring a blanket or a fold-out chair, and hear a stranger who wants to start a Presbyterian church in the greater Houston area preach. Oh, ye of little faith. 50 people came out for that first worship service. It was October in Houston, Texas. You need to know that it was very, very hot, very, very humid. It was right near a lake, adjacent to a lake, matter of fact, and there were water skiers in the background. I showed up in a sport jacket with a tie in this terrible heat with people sitting all around, and as I got into it, I began to perspire. And as I began to read the Word of God and started to preach, I'm saying to myself, this is crazy. I will never, ever in a lifetime do this again. Pouring perspiration. At the end of the service, I was so thankful that we were done. You know, go sign the register. I mean, this is not the plan. The people said, let's do it again. And so the shibboleth of the church planter is whatever it takes. And so we had 3 outdoor worship services to gather a group of people together to have our first kickoff worship service in an elementary school cafetorium, and we were off and running at Bay Area Presbyterian Church. Was I called to church planting? Yes, I was called to church planting. How did I know? God had stirred a holy restlessness within my spirit. He had prepared me over 17 years of gospel ministry and the ups and downs of gospel ministry to do the work of the church planter, to be the visionary, to be one who says, Lord, I am available. I will do whatever you want me to do. Just let me know. And God graciously let me know. Three C's. Do you remember what they were? The call of the church planter, the competencies of the church planter, and the character of the church planter. How does God prepare us for ministry? Well, let me turn your attention to someone else who was called to lead. Moses. Do you remember Moses' story? Also, we see the great pronoun, I of God, who is the great I am, appearing. Turn with me briefly to Exodus chapter 3, and we see the call, and I will go through this quickly, see the call of Moses to lead. Remember, we're looking at your call to the gospel ministry, perhaps call to church planting. Moses wasn't a church planter, but he certainly had a large congregation, stiff-necked congregation, and he led them for some 40 years. But he had to be called to lead. Remember, Abraham was 75. How old was Moses when he got his call? This is a dialogue right now. 80 years old. How did God prepare Moses to lead? Okay. It's interesting, as you look at Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he's stoned, talks about Moses, and it's in segments of 40, 40, 40. He's not called till he's 80. It's sort of backwards. But he has his competencies developed in the first 40 years in the court of Pharaoh. Talks about him being articulate. Talks about him being a great leader of the people. Moses, I'm told, and I haven't checked it out as specifically as I should, but the princes of Egypt were cultivated to lead in one of three areas, either the military, the administration or the government, or the priesthood. Moses was slotted apparently in the administration, and he was primed to lead some aspect within the court of Pharaoh, or in the hinterlands of Egypt. So in 40 years, his skill base is developed. God uses all those experiences for him to lead. And so at 40, he has a holy restlessness. And he believes that God is calling him to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage. I mean, he couldn't have articulated what he was supposed to do, but he made himself known to the children of Israel, didn't he? After 40 years. His competencies are there. He's ready. He's 40 years old. It's time to lead my people. So he goes out, presents himself to them. What happens? Israelites being beaten on by an Egyptian. Moses, to support the Israelite, kills the Egyptian. And he stays around. The Israelite, I'm sure, goes back and says, we have a champion. You never believe what happened out here. He has the gall to go back the next day, thinking nothing of it. Maybe his conscience was pricked. But he showed his leadership. He chose to be with the Israelites. Day two, comes back. And what happens? He sees two Israelites fighting. And one says, when he's breaking it up, are you going to do to me what you did to the Egyptian? Oh, his heart was pricked. And what did he do? Stood up and said, absolutely, I'm your leader. Let's move forward. He didn't do that. What did he do? He took a trip. Took a trip for 40 more years on the back 40 of the Sinai Desert. And here is God's way of character development in Moses' life. What did Moses learn in those 40 years? Think about it, 40 years. Most of you aren't even 40. 40 years on the back 40. He's learning submission to authority under Jethro, his father-in-law. What is he doing? He's herding sheep. That's all he has to talk to. He's learning patience that he didn't have. He's learning perseverance. He's learning steadfastness. God is honing his character, and God will do whatever it takes to hone our character before he calls us to do what he wants us to do, and he leads us in that way. And so in the ups and downs of God dealing with us, he's developing our character, honing our character. And so the first 40 years, competency, second 40, character development. And a side item is, where'd he herd those sheep? Along the trails of the Sinai, leading up to that mountain. Who would he lead after 40 years and 40 years? The children of Israel along those very paths. Led by the fire and led by the cloud. But along those very paths that Moses knew like the back of his hand. 40 years. What do you think at 79 years of age Moses is saying to himself if he even got there? I'm cooked. You know, God has no plan for me. You know, I'm done. I'm 79 years old. There's nothing ahead of me. I have no future. And then a burning bush appears. And God meets him there. The great I am, the Egoe me, meets him there. And says, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And Moses is called at the great and glorious age of 80 to do the work of ministry. And you know the dialogue. God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and appear before Pharaoh. And Moses says, I can't. I'm weak in speech. All I've done is spoken to sheep for 40 years. I can't lead. I'm done. And God says, gotcha. Pray where I want you. I want you broken. I want you humbled. I want you listening to my spirit so I can lead you, O Moses. And as we look just quickly at God once again appearing as the great I am, and then we're going to look, I wanted to lead you to the New Testament and see the ego in me in the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks to the Jews in John chapter 8. Who talks about Abraham, their forefather, and said, before Abraham was, I am. All the connection here in the Septuagint, you know it as well as I know it. He reveals himself as the great I am, or I am that I am. Moses says, I can, and God says, this is not about you. Come, this is verse 10, chapter 3. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the children or the people out of Egypt, that you shall serve on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The great I am. The great I am appeared to Abraham. The great I am appears to Moses. The great I am calls us to himself. Reveals himself as the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great study of I am the bread of life, or I'm the living water, or I'm the shepherd of the sheep. Or I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's the ego in me. It's the I am who I am. And what was the reaction of the Jews when he said before Abraham was, I am? They wanted to kill him. Because they understood that he was revealing himself as the Lord God Almighty. You see, God showed up in Houston for us to plant the church. It was a matter of God calling me, my response to him, and his faithfulness to lead in the work of ministry. The most exciting thing that you can do is to fall flat on your face and to cry out that you're hopeless and helpless unless God appears in your calling. God is going to reveal himself to you in what he wants you to do in these months or years ahead. Some of you, it will be church planting. I would love to continue a dialogue right after this chapel with some of you who may be open to consider planting a church. It doesn't have to be a PCA church. It could be a church in your denomination, but to talk about what it means to make yourself available to the leading of the Lord to plant churches. Abraham is one of my favorite Old Testament characters because he stepped out in faith to do the impossible. And God was there as the great I am. Then I look at Moses and I look at what God has done in my life to break me of my pride and my ego and to say to the Lord, let your will be done. And God graciously showed up in a church plant, and he also showed up in many of those who have been called to plant churches to the glory of God. Church planters are a breed unto themselves. Their attitude is whatever it takes. I never would have left the comfort of Miami, Florida if I was to gather a group of people together by outdoor preaching. I would have said that's beneath me. If Molly Springer, the astronaut's wife, had known church history, she would have looked at me and said, what about the Wesleys? What about George Whitfield? Didn't I read that they preached out in the open air and God graciously called many to himself? And I would have been broken and humbled to understand that. But had I been presumptuous that I was going to start a church by preaching in the open air, that just wouldn't have flown with Mission to North America, I don't think. But God had a different plan. And I'm thankful that God motivated me to say yes to Molly Springer to preach in Houston, Texas, in the heat of the fall, to a group of 50 people who became dear friends of mine. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace sufficient for our needs. I thank you for each man and woman here and the calling you've given them in the Lord Jesus Christ by your Spirit, that you have regenerated them to be your own and have called them into ministry. And I pray that you would guide them in the callings that you want for them for a lifetime, that you would bless the men to be called to be bold gospel preachers, that you would be pleased to call some of them to church planting and to take that step of faith, saying, Lord, I'm available to do whatever you want me to do. Just let me know. For Jesus' sake.